All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we'll start this evening. We're going to be looking at a number of verses again tonight. And we're continuing our series about fellowshipping with the Father. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about what a marvelous and tremendous truth it is that the God of heaven, the omnipotent God, has called us to fellowship with Him. And He desires to walk with us. He desires for us to be aware of His will and of His work in our lives. And in this sense, we need to understand that God is a real God. He's not just a figment of our imagination, but He is a personal God who wants to relate to us. And we find this all through the pages of Scripture. Over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how God works in our lives by speaking to us through His Word. And God primarily is speaking to us through the words of Scripture. Of course, in times past, God spoke through visions and dreams and different types of things like that. But today we have the completed Word of God, and this is where we find the revelation of God about Himself, as well as the revelation of God in speaking to our heart and directing our path. And then we spoke last week about the importance of prayer, and prayer as being a continual conversation with God. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to God in prayer, and our prayer should be Spirit-directed, and it should be scriptural, and our prayer should be something that is a part of our day. And some of you commented after the message last week that the Lord really helped you and spoke to your heart, and that you've experienced some things in the last week of God really directing in your life and being real to you. And praise the Lord for that, because that's the kind of relationship, that kind of dynamic relationship that God wants to have with us. Now tonight, we want to talk about another component of fellowship with God. And at first, it's going to seem like that, what does that have to do with fellowship with God? But we're going to try to establish the point tonight that it's actually critical to having fellowship with God. And that is, this evening, the fellowship that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I love God, and I can worship Him anywhere that I am. I don't need to go to church. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that? Boy, I had an extended conversation on social media yesterday with somebody who says exactly that. And just trying to understand their point of view and where they were coming from. And at the end of the conversation, we agreed to disagree. And the truth of the matter is there's many people who feel that they don't need a church. They don't need a fellowship of believers. But tonight, we want to establish the fact that we cannot properly fellowship with God without also fellowshipping with other believers. It is a New Testament concept. Certainly, God is a personal God, and He deals with us personally, but this does not mean that you and I have no use or need for other believers. Now, there are many people today who profess to be Christians, and for one reason or another, they have no interest in committing themselves to a local assembly, to a New Testament church, but they still will claim, I love God and I'm obeying the Lord. However, I want to point out to you tonight that it is impossible to hate the New Testament church and love God at the same time. You see, the church, God loves the church, and Christ gave Himself for the church, and it's impossible to have the same affection as God if you are not in fellowship with a local assembly of believers. Now, I want to point out tonight, before we read our passage, that the New Testament idea of a church is several things. First of all, it is a local assembly. It is a local group of believers. It's not some kind of a universal organism or just in general all the people who call themselves Christians, but there is a local emphasis when the Bible speaks about the New Testament church. Second of all, a church is made up of baptized believers, people who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are disciples in Jesus Christ, and who have followed in scriptural baptism, we would say water baptism, immersion, and by that have identified themselves not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, but also with that New Testament church. And then third of all, a church is made up of people who have covenanted together. In other words, there is a commitment that is a part of being in a church. And the reason there's a commitment is because in a church, it involves relationships with other people. And that gets sticky and that gets messy. And sometimes it would be easier just to say, I'm going to back away and go somewhere else. I'm not going to deal with the mess. I'm not going to take care of that. But no, we've covenanted together. We've entered into an agreement that we are here to fellowship with one another. And if it gets difficult, we're going to stick it out. We're going to work through things. We're going to seek the will of God. We've covenanted together. There is a commitment to the New Testament church, which is found in the New Testament. But we've covenanted together for a specific purpose, not just because we like each other and we want to hang out a lot, but because we want to carry out the Great Commission. And so God has called us as an assembly, as a New Testament church, to be involved in taking the gospel. And we're going to talk more in detail about this next week and what this has to do with fellowship with God. But understand that God is at work in the world, and God is primarily doing His work through the New Testament church. And those who are a part of a New Testament church have a privilege of being a part of what God is doing in this world in a very special way. And so as we gather together, this is not a social club. This is a place where we've gathered together to carry out the Great Commission, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to, as the Lord allows, see people saved, to see them follow in scriptural baptism, to see men trained for the ministry, to see other churches planted. This is what God has called us to do, and this is the responsibility of all the church family together. Finally, all of this works together so that we might give great glory to God. And it is particularly in the New Testament church that glory is given to God, and therefore it is important that we be involved in fellowshipping with other believers. Now, turn your attention quickly to 1 John chapter 1, verse number 6, and we're going to read verse 6 and verse number 7 together this evening before we move on to some other passages. The Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now you'll note in verse number 6, there is a fellowship which is described as a vertical fellowship. It is fellowship with God. This is the communion that we desire to have with God. But in verse number 7, there is another kind of fellowship which goes along with fellowship with God, and that is an horizontal kind of fellowship. This is fellowship one with another. And so as I fellowship with God, it is God's will that I would also be involved in fellowshipping with those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and specifically and particularly those who are a part of the same New Testament assembly that I am a member of. God has called me to be in fellowship with my brethren. Now tonight, as we think about the fellowship of believers, there are several reasons why I want to present to you that we cannot properly be in fellowship with God without also fellowshipping with other believers. And first of all, I want you to consider the basis of our fellowship. Why is it that we can have fellowship one with another? When we think about the fellowship that we have with believers, and I want you to think about the people who are assembled here in this room, it's amazing to me that God brings people from all different backgrounds and all different ways of life and all different points of view, and He puts them together into an assembly of believers, and there in that place, even though we are all very different in many ways, we have something that is in common. We have something that binds us together. And the reason that fellowship with believers is significant is because of the means of its provision. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look first at verse number 13. And I want to point some things out to you here in Ephesians chapter 2 about the basis of our fellowship, which I think will be interesting to you. Notice there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And notice, first of all, that the basis of our fellowship has been bought by the blood of Christ. Now, in verse 13, there is something about being made nigh in that we are drawn close to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we have believed on Christ, we have an opportunity to be in fellowship with God. But actually, the context of verse 13 is speaking about those who are afar off as the Gentiles who have now been brought nigh to the promises of God, which of course were given originally and particularly to the Jewish people. But through Christ, those who are Gentiles have an opportunity to be partakers of the promises of God. They're brought nigh as the people of God. And in the larger context of this passage of Scripture, what Paul is talking about is also not just being brought nigh to the Lord, but being brought nigh to those who are believers who are different than them. And I'm going to prove this to you in just a minute. But I want you to think about this tonight. As we look around the room this evening, what we have in common, and there's many things that we might have that are different from one another, but what we have in common, those of us who are truly saved and who are members of this church, is we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it really doesn't matter where you come from and what your background is and what your original language is that you spoke, or what country you might have come from, or how you were raised, or whether you brought up in a Christian home or a non-Christian home. What's important tonight is this, that your sins have been covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, that gives us a tremendous ability then to fellowship with one another. And in the book of Ephesians later, the Apostle Paul will make the point that we should forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And since the blood of Christ has forgiven our sins, we ought to treat one another like those who've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And realize tonight that there may be some folks in the church that are different than you. There may be some folks that maybe rub you the wrong way, that you don't get along with quite as easily. Maybe your personality doesn't mesh naturally with theirs. But if they've been saved and you've been saved, you've both been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now follow the thought in verse number 14. The Bible says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Now, again, in the context, what he is primarily speaking about is the peace that has been made, not just between man and God, which certainly is true. This is the truth of reconciliation in the gospel. But it's also making this point that those who are Gentiles and those who are Jews now have the middle wall of partition broken down between them, and they've been brought together as believers because they have something in common. And second of all, I want you to understand concerning the basis of our fellowship, that our fellowship is not only bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, but it is centered in the person of Christ. You know, some churches make a mistake of making some personality, perhaps the pastor or some other prominent person in the church, the central focus of that church. And that is a mistake, because Jesus ought to be the central focus of that church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that binds us together. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is our peace. You say, "I can't get along with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I just have a hard time with their personality. I don't care for them all that much." It really doesn't matter, because if you're both children of God, Jesus Christ is your peace. And if you put your focus on Jesus Christ instead of on what you don't like about somebody else, it'll change your perspective about that individual. And so the basis of our fellowship is really centered in the person of Christ. And third of all, our fellowship, the basis of our fellowship, is empowered by the Spirit of God. Now, he goes on talking about how Jesus Christ broke down that the law, which of course had created enmity between us and God. And all along, he's talking about how Gentiles and Jews can both be saved because of the miracle of redemption. But now he comes down to verse number 18. I want you to notice this. "For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Now, it's very important to understand what Paul is saying here, because the Jewish believers of course, are coming from a background where when they were Jews, when they were Hebrews, they could go into the temple. They could go into that part of the temple where the Jewish people would go. But the Gentiles had to stay on the outskirts. They had to stay on the outside. And there was in their mind a little bit of like the Gentiles are second class citizens. But notice in verse 18, he says there is one Spirit, the Spirit of God. And by that Spirit, we have mutual access to the throne room of the same Father. He is our Father. And whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, no matter where you come from, no matter what your background is, if you've been saved, then you can have fellowship with other believers that is empowered by the Spirit of God. Now, I'll be the first to admit and candidly to say tonight that one of the greatest problems that we encounter in a New Testament church is that we don't walk in the Spirit as often as we should, which is why sometimes there's friction and why sometimes there is a lack of love towards one another that takes place even in a place that should be marked by love. And you say, why is that? And people in the world say, why is that? I thought Christians are supposed to love each other. They are. But the problem is sometimes we're not filled with the Spirit of God. But we can have fellowship with one another that is empowered by the Spirit of God. So as we think about walking with God, understand this. If I am in fellowship with God, it is clearly God's will for me to be in fellowship with other believers. And some people say, but that's really difficult because other people are hard to get along with. And depending on your personality or how you're wired, you may say, I'd just as soon go buy 100 acres up on top of a mountain somewhere in the middle of nowhere, have my supplies flown in once a year and never see anybody, and I'd be happy and that would be good. And some of you are chuckling because that's you, and you would feel comfortable doing that. And other people are saying, I would never feel comfortable with that. But you know, it really doesn't matter about your personality. It doesn't really matter about your likes or dislikes. The Spirit of God is able to empower fellowship and is able to bind the hearts of believers together. So we have a basis of fellowship, and you'll note that the basis of our fellowship is not man-centered, it is God-centered. And whenever we take God out of the center focus of our fellowship, that's when we start to have problems with each other because man has become the focus rather than God. But second of all, I want to develop for you this thought about the necessity of our fellowship. Is it really necessary for us to fellowship with other believers? Is it really true today, and there are a lot of people who are trying to live this way, who say, well, I don't really need a church. I love God, and I fellowship with Him, and I don't really need to be in church. Usually it's because there's some kind of experience that they've had in the past, some kind of hurt, some kind of difficulty, and for them, then the New Testament church becomes a place that they identify with difficulty. But is it really true that you don't have a need for spiritual fellowship, that really all you need is God? And I know God is able to fill our needs, and He ought to be the first priority, and I know exactly what you're thinking, but you know, God also made us to need one another. He made us with a necessity that we would be in fellowship with other believers. Do you realize tonight that if you were to make the statement, I can be a good Christian, I can be a lover of God without being a part of a New Testament church, that in order to make that statement, you would have to discount nearly the entire New Testament. Do you understand that? I was talking to my wife a little bit about this yesterday, and you know, the thing is, people want to live that way and say that they believe the Bible. But you realize that most of our New Testament was written to churches. And it's made up of instructions to people who are in churches. And all these commands that are incumbent upon us to be a part of an assembly of believers and not to forsake the assembling. I mean, all of this is in the New Testament. You'd have to deny so much about the New Testament in order to make that statement that you couldn't even be a Bible believer anymore. So let's ask the question tonight, why do we need fellowship? I want to give you a couple of assorted reasons. This isn't a comprehensive list, but there's a couple reasons why we need to have fellowship and why it's a necessity for us. Number one, if you turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14, I want you to take note that a true believer is marked by love for the brethren. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Now, John will make statements like this all through this first epistle that he wrote, making the point that those who have been saved have an affection towards those who are their brothers in Christ. Now, I don't mean that they always feel like loving them. I mean that they are compelled by the Spirit of God to love other brethren. If I were to put it this way, maybe it would help you. The Spirit of God inside of you is not going to allow you to be comfortable laying out of church. Is not going to allow you to be comfortable avoiding the assembly for whatever reason. And truthfully, one of the reasons that people avoid the assembly is because of offenses. Because they've gotten themselves upset about something that's happened in the past. And if you're really a believer, then you know that the Holy Spirit really works in your life, and He doesn't let you be comfortable doing that because you know that you ought to be a part of the assembly. A true believer is marked by love. And love in the Bible is not a mushy, gushy emotion. It's a choice that we make to love those who sometimes are not easy to love. A true believer is marked by love for the brethren. That's one reason that we need fellowship. I find this that, and we're going to talk a little bit about this in just a moment, but I find this that the work of sanctification takes place often in situations that are uncomfortable. And many times in the interactions that we have with other believers, it's uncomfortable because maybe we disagree with somebody about something, or maybe they do something differently than us, or maybe they're not as nice as we think they ought to be to us, or whatever the thing might be, or they don't show enough attention to us. You fill in the blank, and we can kind of get our dander up and get upset and say, well, if people are going to treat me that way, then I just won't go. But if you think about it, I hope the reason that you come to church isn't to get something from somebody else. I hope the reason you come to church is to meet with the Lord and to encourage others. And a true believer is somebody who's going to go out of their way to show love for the brethren even when it is difficult. Is it ever difficult to love the brethren? Okay, don't answer that question. Just look at yourself for a moment and ask yourself, would it ever be difficult for other people to love me? And you know, sometimes we are just rascals. Sometimes we're in a bad mood, or we're cantankerous. And if you just look at yourself, then you would know there's probably some reason that people might not like me sometimes. Now, I'm not trying to offend you, all right? But just do an honest self-evaluation, all right? I'm smiling. A true believer is marked by love for the brethren. We ought to go out of our way to love one another, and even those that we find maybe difficult sometimes to get along with, or people who don't necessarily jive with our personality. Not only do we need fellowship because a true believer is marked by love for the brethren, the New Testament church is a great place for us to show love to brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a great way for us to sacrifice for one another. But second of all, I find this, we need fellowship because the New Testament church is God's design, not man's design. You know, it's not that men sat down and said, let's come up with a great plan for this organization that we're going to call a church, and we're going to constrain people to go, and they're going to have to attend, and all this kind of... No, that's not man's plan. That's God's plan. God knows that we need one another. And it's interesting because go back to Ephesians chapter 3. There's a lot about the New Testament church in the book of Ephesians. I love this book. But in verse number 10 of chapter 3, we find something about the New Testament church. God designed the church. By the way, do you know it's the Lord who adds members to the church? It's the Lord who puts a church together. And he's the one who's working in all the components of that. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 says this, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God." So consider this with me, that the New Testament church is where we really understand the wisdom and the plan of God. This is where God is working. And not just in this particular church, but other churches like this. And he is interested in working through his churches to get glory for himself. But this is where we find, okay, this is where God is working. This is where we see the wisdom and the plan of God. And part of that is in the relationships that we have with one another. Farther down in Ephesians 3:21, it says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So glory comes to Christ in the church. That is where God gets glory particularly. You say, does that mean that somebody who's not a part of a New Testament church can't ever give glory to God? I'm not going to go that far, but I am going to say this, that the primary place where God is working and the primary place where God gets glory is through the New Testament church. And that's why it's important. That's why it's something that we ought to value. It's amazing to me how some people just don't value their church. They don't value the place where God has put them. They don't value what God is doing in their life through that church. And sometimes they just quickly dismiss that assembly and they go away from that. And you think, what's going on there? Because they're not understanding that the New Testament church is God's design. It's not man's design. I think some people, when they hear me talk about the church, the doctrine of the church, and the necessity of the New Testament church, they say, oh, he's a pastor. Of course he wants people to come to church so he can preach to them. He wants them to be in the audience. He wants people to serve. He wants people to give. He wants people to be a part of the ministry. And you know, I do. But it's not just so that I can get some benefit. It's because I know this, that the church, the New Testament church, is God's design. And it's good for all of us who are members of this church. What a blessing it is to be a part of a place where God is at work. You know, one of the things that I rejoice in is on prayer night, hearing about how God is working, Bible studies that are getting started. And we were on visitation last night, and some folks had some good conversations with people and hopefully see some Bible studies started, some opportunities maybe to do some street preaching or some outdoor preaching in downtown Allentown and see what happens with that. And, you know, it's exciting to be a part of a church that is going with the gospel and to say, hey, God's doing some things. There's some people who are hungry for the gospel, and I'm a part of that. And you would miss that if you weren't a part of a New Testament church. So we need fellowship because the Bible says a true believer is marked by love for the brethren. We need fellowship because the church is God's design. I think we could go as far as to say that God made us to need a church. And that when we're not in a body, when we're not a part of a New Testament church, we're lacking something in our spiritual life. And third of all, we need this fellowship because we really need accountability and encouragement. And I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews now, chapter 10. And I think just a couple weeks ago, Brother Fetterman preached a message here from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 in his lettuce series. You all had a good salad that night. And in verse 24, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, you and I need accountability and encouragement in our Christian lives. We fool ourselves and we say, I have a strong walk with God. I don't really need the church. I don't really need that in my life. And the truth is, every single one of us needs that. There are times that everyone, myself included, needs to be provoked unto love and to good works. And you know, that happens in a couple of different ways. One is we are challenged by the preaching or the teaching that takes place from the pulpit or in the Sunday school class. And we're challenged by something that we hear from the Word of God and we're provoked unto love and good works. But you know, a second example of this is maybe sometimes a brother or sister in Christ who we've given permission to do so gets in our face a little bit and says, hey, you know, what's going on here? I don't know what's happening. It seems like you're stepping back on your commitment to Christ. Is everything okay? What's going on in your life? And, oh, okay, you know what? I need to make sure that I'm serving the Lord. A third way is just by watching other people in the assembly, and we see them being busy about the work of the Lord, and we think, well, if they can do it, I could do it. You know, if they're going on visitation, I suppose I could do it. If they're involved in meeting that need, I want to be a part of meeting that need. And we provoke one another to love and good works, not in a negative way, provoking. Whenever I see the word provoking, I think about how my kids provoke one another sometimes. And that's not necessarily what it's talking about. It's more of spurring one another on to love and to good works. We need accountability. But you know, we also need encouragement. And he says there, let us consider one another. And then he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And some people say today, what is so important about actually attending the services? And you know, here's a big mistake people make. They say, I mean, what do you do at church? There's preaching. Man, I can find all kinds of good preachers on the internet. And actually, if you're looking for preachers for their style of delivery or something like that, you could probably find all kinds of better and more interesting preachers on the internet. And people say, you know, I could just stay in my jammies and I could sit at home and have a cup of coffee while church is going on, and I'll just call that my church. In fact, I know of a couple of groups that have this model, and they're trying to start internet churches. And they're trying to, you know, I'm going to preach through the internet, and all these people are going to be my members, and we're not going to have a physical building. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure that that's going to work. No, I'm positive that's not going to work, because God's will is for us to assemble together. Now, you all understand, we have a live stream. We have, and there's probably some folks who are watching it tonight, and I'm not busting on those who are watching that live stream tonight. In fact, if you've been sick or laid up, or maybe traveling and not able to get to a local church in the area where you are, then you know that our live stream is a tremendous blessing and you're able to tune into the services, but it can never take the place of actually being physically present. We must assemble together, and the reason for this is because we know that we are in the last days and we need to encourage one another. There's something about coming to the house of God and looking around and saying, well, you know, a brother so-and-so is there. He's always there. And I'm so encouraged that he's there and I'm going to be there. And there's sister so-and-so and I'm so thankful that they're serving. And pretty soon you get encouraged that you're not the only one, that you're not in this fight all by yourself. And we need that kind of encouragement. You know, there's times when we come to the house of God, and I know that sometimes we don't really want to tell people what's going on in our lives. We don't necessarily want people to know all the burdens that we're bearing. And I'm not suggesting tonight that we need to, every time we're feeling low or having some troubles, that we need to come into the assembly and stand up and start boo-hooing and give a testimony so everybody can come around. But you know, there are times when we need to just have a heart-to-heart conversation with some brothers or sisters in Christ and say, this is what I'm dealing with. I need some prayer support. I need some encouragement. Hey, can you remind me what the Bible says? I'm having a hard time right now. I'm discouraged. I've gotten busy. I've stopped doing the things that I need to do. I need some encouragement. I need some accountability. We need that as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need those kind of relationships with one another where we have this openness, where we can share some of what God is doing in our lives. I say all that tonight to say we really do need fellowship. God has not wired any of us to be the Lone Ranger Christian. I think some people, based on their personality, feel like, well, I don't really need anybody. And that's not the truth. We do need one another. We do. And I'll tell you that as a pastor, it grieves me when someone starts missing the assembly. When somebody stops attending, and then unfortunately, you know, many times if I go and speak to them about them not being in the assembly, they get offended. They get upset. Why are you bothering me about why I'm here or why I'm not here? And the truth is, because I'm concerned as a shepherd because I know this, if you start missing church, your spiritual life is suffering. There's something that's going on, and it starts to affect you, and it starts to weigh on you. It won't be long till you're starting to go a direction that you maybe would have never considered before because you've gotten discouraged. We ought not to forsake the assembling. You say, well, I don't really need that. Well, if for no other reason, come to church so that you can encourage somebody else. See, because when you miss, somebody's thinking, where are they? What's going on? Now, if you miss for a service, they probably figure you're sick or traveling or something like that. You start missing week after week after week, and they're thinking, what's going on? What's happening? Where are they? And we really need that kind of accountability and encouragement. Y'all still with me tonight?
Amen.
So let's think, and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm almost finished, and then I'm going to wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's talk real briefly about the practice of our fellowship. The practice of our fellowship. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 14 says this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." You know, there's some pretty important admonitions right there, aren't there? When we think about those words, and we think about the world in which we live, and we think about one another, warn them that are unruly. You know, there's a time and a place to say to somebody that word unruly, they're out of bounds, they're going the wrong direction. There's a place to say, hey, what are you doing? If you keep going in this direction, you're gonna self-destruct. This is going to cause a problem in your life, and we need to take opportunities. Listen, if you have access to someone's life and you see they're starting to stray, they're starting to go the wrong way, I mean, pray for them and pray for God to give you an opportunity to challenge them in love. Hey, what's going on? I don't understand why you're going this direction. Warn them that are unruly. Second of all, we should look for those who are feeble-minded. And that idea of feeble-minded doesn't mean that they're ignorant or stupid. It just means that their mind has been troubled by maybe the cares of this life, some burdens that they're bearing. And we have to know the difference between when somebody needs to be warned and when somebody needs to be comforted. Because if you come and smack somebody upside the head and they need some comforting, that's not going to help. That's going to cause a problem. If you've got a wounded sheep, you don't come and use the rod to discipline them back into place. You come and you comfort them. You heal their wounds. And so oftentimes in the workaday world and in the lives that we're living, we come into the assembly with wounds. We come into the assembly and we're hurting over things. Their people are bearing burdens, and they come into the house of God needing to be comforted, and we ought to be sensitive to that. You know, it's appropriate at times to say to somebody that you sense is weighed down with some cares and weighed down with some burdens, hey, why don't we pray together? Let's bring this to the Lord right now, and let me pray for you and with you. He says, then support the weak. Many times people are weak in their Christian lives, and you think, well, I'm not weak. I'm never weak. Well, you have weaknesses, and other people have weaknesses, and we need to support those who are weak, those who are going through difficulties, those who are struggling in their faith. They're struggling to find the answers of God for the situation that they're in. We need to support them and hold them up. Finally, he says, be patient towards all men. You know, working with people and fellowshipping with one another requires an awful lot of patience. If you have thin skin, it's not going to work out too well. Because inevitably, somebody's going to say something. Somebody's going to do something that's going to offend you. Somebody's going to cross your path in the wrong way, and you're going to say, wow, if that's how it is. And the truth is, that's just being people. That's just dealing with people, and we've got to learn to absorb that. We need to be patient with all men. You know, other people besides you have a bad day sometimes. And sometimes other people are inconsiderate besides you. And sometimes other people get in a hurry and aren't always sensitive to others like you do. And I know, we don't like to think that we do those kind of things. But we ought to be patient towards all men. We ought to look for opportunities to be patient with one another. So what is the practice of our fellowship? Well, I think one thing we can do is we can share what God is doing in our lives. Isn't it encouraging to hear somebody say, you know, I was out on visitation and I was discouraged and I didn't want to go, but I went anyway and I had this opportunity to present the gospel to someone and we're thinking about doing a Bible study together. Doesn't that encourage your heart? And you think, praise the Lord, amen. I'm not the only one who sometimes doesn't want to go on visitation. I'm not the only one who's scared sometimes. I'm not the only one who would rather stay home. And you know, God is working. And so as we share what God is doing in our lives, sharing sometimes how God is speaking to us and sharing the provision of God, what God is doing in our life, how about even sharing sometimes with others our failures? This is where I've stumbled, and this is something that I didn't obey God in this area, and that becomes an encouragement. It becomes something where we can share our true life with one another. Not only sharing what God is doing in your life, but we can, in our fellowship, encourage one another. You know, I hope that you would come to the assembly, no matter what your situation, looking to find somebody that you could encourage. There's always somebody. In a crowd as large as this, there's always a number of people who are bearing some burdens. There's always some people who could be lifted up. There's always some people who need an encouraging and kind word. I'm really excited about Brother S.M. Davis being here in a couple of weeks. And I asked him especially to preach a message, and I hope that the Lord will give him peace about it. But I asked him especially to preach a message titled, "The Incredible Power of Kindness." And I think it's so important that we learn how to be kind with one another, that we learn how to speak to one another with kindness. And I'm really looking forward to that message and hoping that he'll preach that here. You know, we can also do this. We can pray for one another. And it's good when people express a need. It's good to say to them, I will pray for you. It's even better to actually pray for them. You understand what I'm saying? It's really easy to say, I will pray for you, but it's not always easy to follow through on that. And I'll suggest this to you. When you tell somebody that you're going to pray for them right then. Breathe a prayer to them, to the Lord for them at that moment, so that later, if it slips your mind, you have prayed for them. But you know what? Here's another thing. You're going to find that if you pray for them in that moment, it's likely the Lord's going to bring it back to your mind. And you might check back with them and say, you know, I've been praying for you. How you doing? How is that situation? Is God working in that? And that means so much when we pray for one another. We need to pray for one another. It means so much to me when I get text messages or notes from people who say, hey, I'm praying for you. I remembered you before the Lord today. That means a lot, doesn't it? To know that someone's praying for you. Finally, we can do this. We can meet needs and bear burdens. People come with physical needs, emotional needs, and spiritual needs, and we have an opportunity to meet those needs and to bear burdens. Mark it down. There'll be a time when you're going to have some needs that you'll want met. And when you have the opportunity, you ought to look for opportunities to meet needs of others, bear their burdens. The Bible says the New Testament church is a place where burdens are borne by one another. Now, not only should we look for opportunities to minister, but we also should allow other people to minister to us. And depending on how you're wired, there are people who are givers and there are people who are takers. And it's interesting because those who are takers have a hard time giving, and those who are givers have a hard time receiving. Now, understand what I'm saying. There are times when all of us need to be ministered to. There are times when all of us need to be encouraged. There are times when all of us need to be challenged. And you ought to allow other people to minister to you. You ought to give them access to your life to challenge you, to speak into your life and say, hey, how you doing? Are you being faithful in your walk with the Lord? You should have some accountability in your life. We talk about that. But you've got to give people permission to do that. By encouraging, so allowing other people to encourage you. You know, sometimes it can be hard to receive, for instance, praise from other people. Maybe somebody comes and says, hey, I appreciate the job that you did. I appreciate the special that you sang. I appreciate this thing that you did. And we say, it was nothing. It's no big deal. Listen, they're trying to encourage you. Appreciate the encouragement give the glory to God and say, hey, let's go on and do more for the Lord. You can receive encouragement. It's okay. You need to receive encouragement by allowing your needs to be met. And sometimes people will see the needs that you have and they'll be interested in helping to meet those needs. And sometimes we don't want to, I think we'd say it this way, I don't want charity. I don't want somebody to do something for me that I could do for myself. And I think that's a good spirit to have. I don't think we should be going around looking for a handout. But we also should not wall people off from helping us in times of need. And there are times that we're going to have needs. And the New Testament church is often the place where God wants to meet those needs. Turn back to Ephesians 4 and we're done. Is fellowship important? Without a doubt, in the New Testament, we need fellowship one with another. I'm not going to expound this passage we have in the past. I'm just going to read it in conclusion for our message tonight. But I think Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16 is one of the most beautiful passages in the New Testament describing God's plan for what He wants to take place within the New Testament church. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So let me ask you, are we there yet? Did we make it? Not yet. Okay. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's a lot there, isn't it? You think about all that God is saying there. And to sum it up, we have the opportunity to walk in personal fellowship individually with God. And then we have the opportunity to walk corporately in a body of fellowship one with another. As I fellowship with God, and we fellowship together, and you fellowship with God, and God is working in our midst, and God is directing, and He's guiding. God is real to us, and we're hearing His voice, and we're sensing His direction, and we're walking together. It's then that we start to see the miraculous work of sanctification taking place in our lives. We see God forming us into the image of Christ. We see ourselves becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. We see the work of God being carried forward. We see the body being strengthened. And all of this is God's plan. So it's not just my fellowship with God that's significant, but it's my fellowship with you and your fellowship with me. And then as we walk together, a threefold cord is not easily broken. Isn't that what the scripture says? And as we walk together as a New Testament church and we engage in what God has called us to do, we're going to find the final step of fellowship with the Father in our next message. And that is that God is going to always be directing our attention to a world that desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what God is doing in the world. He's working in people's lives. And as we are fellowshipping with Him and fellowshipping with one another, the exciting part of this is God is going to be directing our attention and leading us across the path of people who are searching for truth. And we're going to see God working in their lives. And then we're going to see them becoming a part of the assembly. And God's going to begin working on them. And the body is going to be fulfilling its purpose of bringing glory to Christ through the completion of the Great Commission. What a marvelous plan that God has. And I propose to you tonight that the fellowship that we have with one another really is significant, and it's not something that we ought to neglect.